remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will. Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. Well, I learned my lesson about picking on Brother Ricky. I'm not going to do it anymore. Come walking in the prayer room. First thing he said, "Preacher, you ain't nothing but a hound dog." That's what he said. So I'm not going to pick on him no more. Amen. But anyway, it's good to be able to laugh. Amen. Especially when it's somebody else hurting, isn't that right? Amen. Oh, I'm kidding about it. But it is. It's good to laugh. It does. It helps. I think it helps a little bit. And that's right. It says it's good like a medicine. That's right. And it is. And it's helpful. And I'm grateful for it. Matter of fact, sometimes if you can laugh at your mistakes, right, and learn from them as you laugh about them, but laugh at your mistakes and then go on. Amen. That's all right. All right, Proverbs chapter number 23, we've been looking at this chapter now. This is our second look at it. But as we looked at the first 8 verses, there's 35 verses in Proverbs 23, and I'm at the point where we're doing it verse by verse. We have now for a good while. For a little while there, we just tried to look at subjects, and now we went back and decided the best way to do it is the way God did it, just line upon line, precept upon precept, and trying to look at it from that direction. And so we're in this second look at Proverbs 23. Tonight we're going to start in verse number 9 since we did the first 8. And I'm going to try to do 10 verses tonight. We're going to start with 9 and go through 18. And so we'll look at these verses tonight. And if you will read along with us, we'll do it as we normally do with responsive reading. The Bible says in verse number 9, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the field of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." And we'll stop there with verse number 18. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask a blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer again, please? Yes. Thank you. Yes, Lord, please do. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. The thing about Proverbs, and I love the practicality of it, that it's God's word in shoe leather. You can walk in it. You can live in it. And matter of fact, it will direct our life and be helpful in our life. And I've said it before, one of the things I enjoy about, and I didn't plan it this way, it's just how God put it together. But in Sunday morning, dealing with the doctrinal issues there in Romans, and then coming on Sunday night looking at the practical issues in Proverbs, and that is encouraging to me. And in looking at these, now we're in a group of them. Last few chapters we've been dealing with some that are grouped together. For a long time, from chapter 10 up until about 18 or 19, I've forgotten now exactly the chapter and verse, that they're not connected. There are very few that are connected. They're just jumbled in there. But then it gets back to a little bit more of a connection, and we're in some of those. Some of these are connected and some of these that perhaps are not. And matter of fact, there's some of them that you can find a connection that I'm not bringing out or seeing perhaps. But in looking at this, I want to start with verse number 9 and just look at verse number 9 separate by itself and then some others as they're connected together. He says in verse number 9, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Now, here's what he's saying. Don't waste your time trying to tell somebody something that they're not interested in knowing. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Now, this is the way I put it in my notes, and I believe it's right. Almost nobody expects a fool to be able to speak wisely. But this verse says they can't even hear wisdom. Not only they can't repeat it, they can't get it the first time because of the attitude of their heart. They can't even hear. By the way, if they could, there's hope for them if they'll listen to wisdom. Yeah, there's hope for them if they'll listen. Solomon's telling us that this fool has become so enamored in his own foolishness that he will despise. That's a harsh word, by the way. Verse number 9. He will despise the wisdom of thy words. Amen. I'm afraid that's true of way too many people in our world today. Amen. They hate to hear anything that tells them that they're wrong. They don't want anything that goes against their grain, anything that's not encouraging them. Amen. I mentioned about reading the book on Hitler, and I don't mean to just keep mentioning it, but those things come back to me. One of Hitler's psychosis, one of the problems of his mental thing was that he had a mother that never allowed him to hear anything negative. He hated his daddy and he loved his mother because his daddy was negative and his mama wouldn't allow him. His mama would fight his daddy, stand up against his daddy and tell him that Hitler didn't need to hear anything negative. And by the way, he refused to hear anything negative. When his generals would come and tell him, we can't do this, he refused to hear it. If he wanted it, it was going to happen. He was going to see to it that it happened. Right? And we've got a world full, and by the way, you see what's happening to him? Little Hitlers running around. Amen. Little Führers, monsters running around all around our world today that cannot stand for anybody to tell them that they're wrong. Solomon's talking about that in this fool. And by the way, here's what he's saying. Quit fooling with them. Now, I believe this proverb is equivalent to what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 6, words of our Lord. He said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. Amen. Solomon is telling us not to waste our time giving good counsel to those that are incorrigible, those that will not listen, those that will not hear any instruction. Now, I say this real carefully because I think this, you got to be careful with this. This proverb requires discernment. As many of them do, by the way. Requires discernment. Doesn't mean just because somebody refuses to hear you one time, cut them off. Matter of fact, the scriptural thing is after the first and second admonition. At least try, and at least try again. Then he said, if they're a heretic, just, you know, let them go. Reject the heretic after the first and second admonition, but at least try. Our Lord said in what we call the gospel steps, somebody's offended you, go to them. If that doesn't fix it, take somebody else and go to them again. And if that doesn't fix it, bring it before the church. And so again, you see that. Those steps, there are steps that are taken that says at least try and at least try again. But there may come a time that you have to say, I'm done. I'm done. Now, I say it takes a certain amount of spiritual discernment. As long as there is any hope in reclaiming the foolish person, we should take every effort. We should make every attempt that is possible to try to rescue them. Amen. But once they're set on loving foolishness and living foolishly, they are despising wisdom. He says, quit arguing with them. Hold your peace. Amen. Speak not any longer. You see that? Verse number 9. Speak not in the ears. There comes a time that we need to just quit trying to talk to them. Amen. And I'll say this again, as I've said before, when that time comes, that doesn't mean quit talking to God about them. Amen. Now, when you apply this proverb 23:9 with the statement of our Lord Jesus about not casting your pearls before the swine, not giving that which is holy to the dogs. We see that so long as there is any hope in rescuing the sinner, then give him that which is holy. Right. But when there's no hope of rescuing them, when they are turning away and there's no appetite, they don't respect the things of God. That's the problem with the pearls and the swine. Swine don't respect pearls. It don't mean anything to them. When the gospel message doesn't mean anything to the sinner, leave it alone. Leave it alone. When they don't respect it, when they say, I don't believe one word of that Bible, then you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't have an ounce of hope to help them. Amen. What do? You go back to praying. I think it's still good to try to befriend them, still good to try to see if there's any avenue. But there's a place where our Lord said, just kick the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Amen. So there is a time to keep silence as well as a time to speak. You know that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything under the sun. And there's a phrase, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Amen. Jesus practiced this principle when he was on earth. You remember when Herod brought our Lord, and Herod longed to see our Lord because he hoped to see some miracle. Herod bannered him with questions. He threw out a bunch of questions. You know what our Lord did? He answered him not a word. Why? Because our Lord discerned that Herod wasn't wanting the truth. He wasn't interested in the truth. You've heard me say this before. Herod cut off the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He killed John the Baptist. And when you cut off the voice, don't expect God to speak to you. Amen. Amen. Jesus didn't bother to cast his pearls before the swine. Amen. Again, I say this proverb requires wisdom and discernment. Here's a safe rule. And I don't remember which one of the commentators I read said this. I thought this is very good. Safe rule would be never to speak without prayer for guidance. If you're going to talk to somebody about the Lord, pray about that thing. And by the way, we ought to be looking for a chance to give a good word. Right? But we also ought to be looking to heaven to make sure this is a timely thing. Amen. Listen, don't get me wrong on this, but follow me. You watch how Jesus went through town. He didn't put a track on every door. Amen. He didn't stick tracks in all the windshields in the Walmart parking lot. Right. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong if you do that sometime, but I am saying our Lord was discerning as to who and when and how that he presented the gospel. Lord, help us. Amen. Help us be discerning at the same time. Now, that doesn't mean never tell anybody about Jesus. If you take it to that extreme, you've gone way too far. Amen. But if we do that, if we do what that old writer said, if we would be careful never to speak until we've prayed for guidance, that would cut down on a lot of our talking and would be a good thing. Amen. Sometimes the best advice is just to keep silence. Look at verse number 10 and 11. We'll read those two together. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. And we've touched on this already in the 28th verse of the previous chapter. It says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Amen. So as we've touched on that, I don't think that I have to say a whole lot about this, but I would like to deal with it. This one is in a particular vein. Notice how the other one just talks about not removing that landmark, but this one says enter not into the fields of the fatherless. In other words, he said, why are you moving that landmark? One of the main reasons, the main reason for removing a landmark is to deceive somebody about how much land you own, where their property line is. Right. And so he's telling us, be careful when you're trying to deceive somebody and you're removing an old landmark. And I say to you, God hates dishonesty and he hates thievery. Amen. A liar and a thief. Even liars and thieves can't stand liars and thieves. It's the truth. Amen. Our God hates it. Amen. He especially hates it when somebody takes advantage of somebody with a disability. Somebody that's already got a handicap, you might say, here's a fatherless, whether he is born out of wedlock or whether his father has passed away. Here's somebody that is defenseless. Here's somebody that is that is an innocent, that has not a lot of power. And he's saying, be careful. By the way, some people would not try to cheat somebody that they know could retaliate. But if it's somebody they could sort of get one up on, somebody they think they could overpower or they could pull the wool over their eye, they might would take the chance to do that. Here's what this verse saying, these verses are saying. You try that and there's a God in heaven that's going to defend that defenseless person. Amen. Amen. God is going to stand up for that person that it seems like nobody stands up for. You do them wrong, God is a defender of the defenseless. He's a helper of the handicapped. Amen. He's a father to the fatherless. Thank God he is. Amen. Now there are moral aspects to this statement, remove not the old landmark. I touched on this a little bit last time. I've got four things here that I want to throw out about these moral aspects of removing the old landmark. Our society has removed the old landmark, or is trying to remove the old landmark of marriage. Rather than submitting to God's perfect order of the family, they've decided to do it their own way. They've got what's called open marriages. They've got what's known as same-sex marriages. Sodomite marriages. They've even got shack-ups that don't even bother to... They behave like they're married, but they don't bother to make it proper. Without ever recognizing God or His Word. By the way, who made marriage? Man didn't make it. It's not a production, an invention of the state. Amen. God made marriage. Amen. And by the way, when those kind of things happen, and I know we all know people that are doing that. When that happens, I'm telling you what, that is destructive to the children, and it is dishonoring to God, and it is disrupting society. But they're removing the landmark. Just removing it. Some are removing the landmark of gender differences. No gender difference. Everything's just the same. Amen. In most countries of the world, in I'll say civilized countries, if that's a proper thing to say, in most places, on bathroom doors, even if the wording might say men or women or gentlemen or ladies, even if it's in a language you don't understand, they'll have a picture that you can understand. It doesn't have a picture of 100 different genders. Two. There's a picture of a man, there's a picture of a woman. Amen. And until just a few years ago, everybody understood that the one with the skirt is not a man. And the one with pants is not a woman. We didn't have to ask questions about that. We knew that. We understood it. But they're trying to tear down the old landmark. And it is being done across our land. How about the old landmark of church attendance? Amen. Brother Jacob got on that a little bit this morning. I said a little something about it. For the majority of our nation's history, I think our nation's not an old nation. It's a young nation comparative to nations of the world. But for the major part of our nation's history, the major group of people in our country went to church on Sunday. It was known as a Christian nation, even though it was never established as necessarily a Christian nation. It was established on Christian principles. And one of those principles is that the Lord's Day is holy. And that people go to the house of God. Now, it was a hodgepodge of different churches. I understand that. Everybody didn't go to the same church. And maybe it's all kinds of different churches, but they went to church on Sunday. Even those that didn't take Christianity as a personal conviction went to the house of God on the Lord's Day. That's not the truth today. They've removed that landmark. Matter of fact, I'd almost guarantee that in probably all across our land, probably in every city in our land, at least most cities, there's more people not in church on the Lord's Day than there is that are in church on the Lord's Day. Yep. Amen. Why is that? Well, it's because we've removed the old landmark. By the way, Europe did it before we did. Europe's a lot older than the older cities, older nations in Europe. And in Europe, those European nations, they had a Protestant, they had a religious background, and many of them were established in religion, and they went to the house of God. And as they turned their back on that, you know what happened? Socialism has crept in. Just worldliness has crept in. And America is following right behind their footsteps. Amen. Europe has fallen off faster, fallen off farther, but we're coming right along. And I'll say this, and I'm moving to my last thought point on these moral things, is that we're in the great falling away. We have to be. Amen. Now, I'm talking about these moral things. How about these old landmarks? How about the old landmark of Bible reading? Not just Bible reading in school. How about Bible reading in your house? What about prayer? What about family altar? What about personal prayer? Amen. Where daddy's got a place where he goes and gets a hold of God. Mama's got a place she goes and gets a hold of God. Where have those things gone? Those landmarks have been removed. And he said, remove not the old landmark. Look at verse number 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Again, a standalone verse. And this is another one that's been oft repeated. What he's saying is listen. Give ear. Don't be the fool that won't listen. Be somebody that will listen to wisdom. Apply thine heart, not just your ear, your heart to instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Amen. Now, why is it that Solomon has to keep reminding us of that? Why is it that he has to keep saying, in different words and in different ways of saying it, why does he have to keep saying, listen, pay attention, listen? Why does he? Because we're so prone not to. Brother Hall used to say, come in the house, children. You remember that? Why was he saying that? He was saying, listen to me. Brother Larry Wells, he's got a patent statement. If you hear him, he's going to say it sometime in the message, at least once or twice, and he's going to ask the question about, are you listening? Brother Moyes says, does this make any sense to anybody? You know, that statement that he makes, those are things that I've heard them over and over and over. You know what they're saying? They're saying exactly what Solomon is saying. Are you listening? Amen. I remember, brother, preacher just passed away a couple years ago now. I've lost his name, from Eastern Kentucky, East Bernstein. Somebody help me. Lockard. Brother James Lockard preached, I believe he preached it here. I know he preached at Vision, but I think he might have preached this message here before I came. But he preached on, can you hear me now? Amen. He took out a cell phone, talking about how, you know, you drop signal. He said, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? And he's talking about how God has to look at us and say, are you listening to me? Can you hear me now? Amen. Well, Solomon is saying again and again and again, he said there's a strong natural tendency for us not to listen. Or at least for us not to take it to heart. You say it to your children, don't you? Amen. Listen, when I was instructing my children, or if Melissa and I are talking and we're in a intense conversation, then I'll say, look at me. Listen to me. Right? Why is that? It's because if we're just all, you know, not, then we're not paying attention. Right. And so we won't, amen, we want people looking at us and listening. Now, so here's my thought on that. We ought to take a quick inventory of our own life. God's trying to tell us something for our own good. And are we paying attention to it? Do we even hear His voice? Are we applying our heart? Do we notice the signs that God is trying to speak to us? Amen. And there are times we hear with our ears, but we fail to hear with our heart. By the way, I said that other proverb, the one about quit speaking, speak not in the ears of a fool. That takes some discernment. This takes some willpower. Not just discernment, but willpower. It is an act of the will for you to apply thine heart to hear. Amen. To apply thine heart. That means you have to intentionally pay attention. Amen. It takes a want-to spirit. Amen. Amen. Take God's word and apply it to the heart. It takes a want-to spirit. Now, I talked about removing the old landmark. I talked about removing the landmark of church attendance, Bible reading, and prayer. All those are aspects of us making the choice to apply our heart to hear God's words of wisdom. Amen. By the way, that was the sin of Israel. I touched on that again this morning. God sent his prophets to them and they refused to listen. They refused to listen. Now, let me ask you a question. We've all heard the story of Jonah. Jonah's four chapters, a little short book, little short chapters, but an amazing revival took place. Jonah's a great prophet then, right? Well, Jonah prophesied to Israel, but no revival came to Israel. Why did revival come to Nineveh and revival didn't come to Israel? I'll tell you why. Because the Ninevites listened. Israel didn't. Israel said, we've heard this all our life. It's just another sermon. It's just another preacher. Just another service. God had sent his prophets, but they refused to hear him. Matter of fact, he sent his son, and they refused to hear him with their heart. Amen. So if you don't hear with your heart, you know what happens? Your foolish heart is darkened. That's what he talks about. Amen. Amen. I'll say this and move on. Don't just go to church. Listen. Don't just read your Bible. Listen. Don't just talk to God. Listen. Amen. Listen. Let God speak to your soul. Verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Here's another oft-repeated proverb. An oft-neglected proverb. This one's about the correction of children. He uses that word correction. This proverb, I believe, addresses the fact that not only every child needs correction at some time, but every parent can be negligent about giving that discipline. I believe that's what he's saying. Amen. We have a reluctance to discipline our child. It's natural reluctance. Amen. By the way, one of the reasons why we are naturally reluctant to discipline our child is because some of the foolishness that child's in is because they learned it from us. And we're actually disciplining our own sin in them. And we don't like that. And I know we love them. I understand we love them. You ought to love them. But the Bible says it's not love if you don't discipline, that it's actually hatred if you don't discipline, and that it's love if you do. Amen. Now, I know I'm on the radio, and I'm going to put this note up. Put it in for us, but also for those that are listening. These verses use a phrase that says, beat him. We don't use those phrases. I'm not saying that the Bible's wrong. It's not wrong. But I'm saying we've changed our language because we have accepted a view of what that means. And I'll say this, that in the day when the Bible was written, back in the times when these proverbs were given, people understood that when he said beat him, that he was talking about with a hickory switch or he was talking about discipline of some kind. But in our modern idea, beat him means to unmercifully, irresponsibly, beyond limit, beat the child. And so we don't use that language because of the way the language has been corrupted. Right. He's talking here about whipping a child. Whipping a child. That could even get dicey in our day today. Amen. There's a big difference, by the way. Big difference in swatting a child with a hickory switch or with a paddle of some kind. Big difference in that and hitting them with a baseball bat or a 2x4. Amen. I don't believe any loving parent should want to abuse their child. Amen. Matter of fact, I do believe there ought to be some repercussions to that kind of behavior. Amen. I say they shouldn't want to abuse their child. They shouldn't want to abuse anybody else's child either. Amen. But also, most parents are negligent in this issue of reluctance to administer physical discipline to our own children. We're reluctant to do it. Now, again, we've dealt with this issue. The Proverbs are full of admonitions about train up a child in the way he should go, and talks about discipline, talks about the spanking and all that. But as we've looked at this, again, I don't think that I need to elaborate on it exclusively. But as I touch it, and we're here, and God brings it up again, so it must be that we need to be reminded of it again. I want you to notice the end result that we're aiming for. Here's the goal. Look at it, if you will. Verse number 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. By the way, I'm going to stop just time out a second right there and say this. He may act like he's going to die, but that's an act. It is. It's an act to make you think that they're dying and so you'll ease up on them. Right? I remember, and we've seen in here somebody take a child, get to start out with them, and they say, I don't want to spank it. I don't want to spank it. I don't want to go to the bathroom. We've seen that. I remember a pastor in North Carolina and his grandson, they're sitting over on this side, about the second row. His grandson was misbehaving. He's just a toddler boy. And his son-in-law, the pastor's son-in-law, finally had enough with this child. And the pastor said it was disrupting the whole service. And he said he was thinking, deal with him, deal with him. Finally, his son-in-law picked the boy up. And when he got up and threw him over his shoulder, turned to start out, the little boy looked right straight at his grandpa and said, help me, Paw-Paw. He said, that's the end of the service for him. They cracked up. Yeah. Well, children might know how to act. Right, but they need to learn how to act correctly. This thing, beat him, he says, beat him, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, let me back up and say this. He's saying, when you discipline, don't just listen to the emotion. By the way, discipline's not all about emotion. Some people can turn on tears that don't mean a thing. It's not all about emotion. Yours or theirs, by the way. All right, verse number 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There's the goal. There's the goal. To deliver his soul from hell. It's not just to correct their behavior so they don't embarrass you. It's to correct their behavior so they know how to go on the right path. Amen. Now, we know that proper discipline does not save a soul from hell. Well, I whipped them. They're saved now. Let's go get them baptized. No, that's not what it's talking about. Doesn't save their soul from hell. But what he's saying here is that that child, now listen to me carefully here, that child needs a little physical suffering that child might know that there is physical suffering, even torment, waiting for those that don't get right with God. Physical suffering. Listen, hell's not just a place where you burn up and you're gone. It's a place where the stripes last a while. It's a place where the pain lasts a while. Amen. That's what he's talking about. They need to know about that physical suffering that's behind when the child is doing wrong. So when you're raising your children, keep in mind the coming judgment. Amen. Keep it in mind for yourself. Keep it in mind for the child. Amen. It is a joy to raise children who are courteous and honest and productive and kind. But the greatest hope is that that child might miss hell. That they'll trust Christ for the salvation of their never dying soul. Amen. Keep that in mind. Keep in mind your goal. By the way, keep that on your prayer list. Amen. Amen. Make that a matter of prayer. Amen. That's your goal. That's your target. That's what you're aimed for. Now listen, I'm going to spend just a little bit more time with this, but you may think that that's just a little too hard to actually physically discipline your child. I mean, why not just draw a circle on the wall and make them stick their nose in it? That'll work for a while, but that's not, the Bible didn't say spare the circle and ruin the child. He said spare the rod and you hate the child. Amen. He said here, he didn't say forsake not time out. No, he says withhold not correction from the child. And he's talking, dealing, using physical. He's talking about physical. When he says beat him with a rod. And again, we're not talking about beating a child unmercifully. We're talking about a spanking. Amen. You say, I think it's just too much to physically reproach that child. Well, that's what God said. That's how God said do it. Are you saying God's wrong? God's not wrong. Amen. Keep this maxim in mind. I came up with this one day this week. I was thinking about this and dealing with these verses. I wrote this maxim down. Think about it this way. Parents who are too soft to use physical discipline with their child like God says to do, usually raise children who are too hard to listen to what God says do. By the way, if you're not going to listen to what God says when you're raising a child, why would you expect a child to do what God says when they grow up to be an adult themselves? Amen. Now, I think it needs to be said, always be careful to control your passions and your emotions before you deal with that child, especially the physical discipline. Amen. Then when it comes to time to deal with physical things, apply it wisely, apply it firmly, apply it lovingly, and apply it prayerfully. Amen. I put another note here, particularly for parents in our world today. Always use discretion in these times. Use discretion. I don't think that much physical punishment of children needs to be done in public. Number one, you do not need to embarrass that child in front of the public. Not that that's totally wrong, but you don't always need to do that. And number two, you don't need that child embarrassing you in front of the public. Yeah. Amen. You ought to talk to the child in private and administer the discipline in private as much as possible. Yeah. There was a time when parents could discipline children right in the public. I've told you, I remember my mom telling me and my brother and my cousin, And actually doing it. But she'd say, I'll jerk your pants down right here, right in the grocery store aisle. I'll jerk your pants down right here and wear your little backside out. And she would do it. And nobody would wag a finger and nobody would call social services. They'd say they need it. By the way, kids wasn't pulling the shelves down off of the, and pulling everything off of the shelves in the supermarket back then either. Amen. And they wasn't shooting up schools. Whole lot of things they wasn't doing. Amen. But I say use discretion. And by the way, not every offense requires physical punishment, but some do. As the child gets older, he or she ought to be trained to the point that they get less and less need of that physical punishment, that it becomes rarer and rarer. By the way, the earlier you start, the more consistent you are with it, the better off it'll work. Amen. I've said this, I don't know, I've said it a number of times, I don't ever forget it, and I don't ever want to forget it. Brother Travis Clayton made this statement years ago, probably 10 years ago. He said, we've come to a time when everything in the house is run by a switch except the children. Switch controls everything, but not the children. Yeah. So, and here's another note. I talked about use discretion, control your emotions. Not every offense requires physical punishment. Remember this, that God's threatening words are never just words. Don't you threaten physical punishment if you're not going to do it. Amen. If you threaten them without following through, maybe you're just trying to make them fearful. He didn't say withhold not fear. He said withhold not correction. Amen. He's saying to use that rod as is needed. And by the way, he's saying thou shalt save his soul from hell. I think you ought to use the rod sparingly and you ought to use it consistently. You ought to use it in faith. Believe in God. All right. Verse 15 and 16. Go together, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. I really believe that this proverb follows the others just in order. Here's he said to the parent, parents, don't neglect to discipline the child. Now he's saying to the child, when you do right, it blesses me. By the way, children don't just need negative correction, they need positive correction. Amen. They need both. And so he's moving from talking about the correcting the child to talking about the parent to the child. He has just instructed parents in verses 13 and 14. Now he's instructing his son. He's addressing his son tenderly, telling him that to see the child behave with a wise heart produces a glad heart in the parents. Amen. Solomon is expressing deep joy down in his bosom that, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. He's talking about the child making the parent glad. Amen. We used to say making a parent proud. Amen. There's something there about the child actually being a blessing to the parents. Amen. Now you may believe this or not, children, but children are dear to their parents. One of the reasons why we don't discipline all the time we should is because we do really love you. And we don't want to have to use the rod. We don't want to have to, you know, tell you you can't have such and such. Right? We really don't want to, but we know what's best. Sometimes we have to. Amen. So he's talking about children are dear to the parents. Parents want their child's health to be good. They want them to have joy, be happy. Amen. They want them to have expressions of joy and right. They want everything to be right there. Amen. With their child. At least that's how Christian parents should feel. Amen. I'm afraid that a lot of parents in our world today don't care how the child feels, as long as they're happy. By the way, that's not natural affection. That's the day we're living in. They've lost their natural affection for their child. Parents today, many times, are too busy acting childless, childish themselves, playing their own little games to take time to be a parent. They're living like overgrown infants themselves rather than caring for their children properly. Amen. Did you know that to be a parent is a privilege? Amen. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's the Bible. It's a privilege to be a parent, but along with that privilege comes responsibility. Amen. A child left to himself, the Bible talks about brings his mother to shame. Children left to themselves bring shame to their parents, because those children are filled with evil and trouble and wickedness because they're allowed just to go on the lower rung. Amen. You've heard me use this illustration before. We're in a time when people are at least planting tomatoes. When the tomato vine starts growing, you need to stake it. You know what staking is? Staking means set up a good strong standard right close to that child or close to that tomato plant. A good strong standard. Because if you don't, and by the way, and tie them to that standard. Because if you don't, you know what they're going to do? They're going to lay down. They're going to grow along on the ground. They're going to get tentacles that run down into the ground. They're going to grow warped. They're going to have rotten fruit. But if you'll put a standard there and you'll tie them to that standard, you'll see them bloom and blossom and produce better than they ever could have any other way. And by the way, you may have to pull some suckers off. Amen. Sometimes people and things attached to children that need to be pulled away from them. Amen. Well, I don't have time to talk about gardening, but I'll talk about children, child raising. Amen. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if we don't train that child right, he doesn't have much of a chance to grow up right. Amen. Amen. That's one of the issues when parents withhold the correction that is due to that child. Amen. But if you'll discipline them right, here's what he said. He said, son, it blesses me to hear you speak right things. Amen. Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. By the way, the lips speak what's in the heart. So he said, when your heart's right, you're going to say right things, and it blesses my heart. to hear you say those right things. Here's what he's saying. He's saying this parent apparently has taken the time that foolishness that was bound in the heart of the child, that parent has tried to drive that away and has succeeded to the point that child's now got wisdom in his heart and is speaking wise things. That's true. It blesses the parent, and that's true of physical as well as spiritual children. You know what John said in 3 John verse 4? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Amen. Amen. Solomon's desire for his son, think about this now. Solomon was a rich man. Solomon was the king. Solomon was a famous king. But Solomon's desire for his son was not riches. It was not even the throne. It was not the fame. His desire for his son was that he'd be a wise son. Amen. That ought to be our desire as well. Spiritual wisdom is far more than worldly riches. Amen. Amen. Far more than worldly position or honor. By the way, those things are temporal, but wisdom has eternal benefits. Amen. Amen. Verse number 17 and 18. Let's just go ahead and go there. Let not thine heart envy sinners. He's still talking to that son. Brother Jacob used this verse in his Sunday school lesson this morning. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Additional advice to that child. That child that could applies heart to wisdom. That child that could listen and learn and be a joy and bring joy to the heart of his parents or even his grandparents. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, son, what you need to do is you need to guide your heart, apply your heart to listen, but you also need to guard your heart. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Guide it to looking to Jesus. Guard it from looking at sinners. Isn't that true with children? That one of the worst things that can happen is for them to get a friend that's a bad influence. And they start looking at that friend. And I don't totally understand all of this, but it's like that little friend has more pull than mom and daddy does. More pull than the Sunday school teacher or the preacher does. More pull than all the godly teaching that's been put up. So he says, here's what you better do, young man, young woman. He's saying you better not only listen to the truth, but you better guard yourself to be careful not to go looking at sinners. Amen. I've said this, I've dealt with it a lot of times recently, but there's a lot of stuff on the internet that these people that are known as influencers, they're making millions of dollars influencing our children. Some of them are not just making money, they're making merchandise of the souls of children and the bodies of children. They're influencing them. You know how they influence them? By the child paying attention to them. Be careful who your children pay attention to. Amen. If the child starts looking around at how others are living in the world and starts envying sinners, that's what he says. Be careful not to envy sinners. You see that in verse number 17? Let not thine heart envy sinners. When you start envying sinners, then you're going to get off the path. You're going to get out of the way. You're going to get hard-hearted. You're going to have troubles in your life. But he said, keep the fear of the Lord, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Amen. Stay in the fear of the Lord. The admonition is, let not thine heart envy sinners. The antidote is, but be thou faithful, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Amen. This child is told to cultivate the fear of the Lord, to cast aside any envy for sinners. How many people do we know that one day they're doing good until somebody or something caught their eye? Almost always it's somebody, not just something. He's mentioning people here. Envy not sinners, not just sin, the sinners, because the sinners compel you to join them in their sin. The sinners say, let's all have a drink together. The sinners say, let's all smoke a joint together. The sinners say, let's enjoy these things together. Let's party together. Let's have fun together. Let's run together. That's what sinners do. And when they start listening to those sinners and they start longing to be with those sinners, they're in dangerous territory. And how many people we know, they was doing good till one day somebody got their attention. And they started longing for the quote unquote freedoms and liberties of worldly people. I want to tell you something, and you mark this down and see if I'm not right. Every single case that happens, troubles come. Every case. Every case. There's not, I don't know of one. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be stopped. I'm not saying that they can't turn around and get right and repent. But there'll always be troubles involved when you start envying sinners. They start slipping. They start turning away from the fear of the Lord. Well, God's not that tough. God's not that stringent. God's not that hard. And they quit fearing the Lord. Now, verse number 18 tells us to look to the end. You see that? For surely there is an end. Oh yeah, there's a judgment day coming. There's an end to all that frivolity. There's an end to all that carousing. Yeah. By the way, and I'm going to be real careful how I say this, but I want you to pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. There came up a few years ago, they came up with this thing about talking about safe sex. Just be careful. Use protection. It's not safe to sin. I don't care if there are not children born in it. It's still not safe to sin. These people that have had this quote unquote safe sex still get diseases and still have divorces and still have broken homes. Amen. And they still have a broken life. You know why? Because they chose sin, and sin's not a safe choice. I don't care how safe you try to make it. Amen. He said, look to the end. And if you look to the end, the life of the sinner at his end is not envious. There's nothing to envy about the sinner at his end. Amen. I don't mean to make the sermon long, but I just keep thinking of things. I read a book years ago, and it was talking about Hollywood in the 30s. By the way, in the silent pictures, Hollywood was known as a Sodom, a city of Sodom and Gomorrah, even in the silent pictures. And it's not got any better. But there's a woman, one of the original woman that played the original Jane, Tarzan's Jane. Y'all remember them? That's how Brother Stevie hurt his leg, really, was trying to play Tarzan. Anyway, I mean, not Steve, Ricky, I'm sorry. Wasn't Steve, it was Ricky. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm used to picking on Steve. That's what it is, ain't it? Anyway, the original Jane to Tarzan, she was Hispanic, or maybe Cuban. It was a Spanish background, and she was Catholic, and she got involved in the movies and in Hollywood, the whole Hollywood thing. And of course, she became impure, and she was in love with a man and was with child, and the man refused to marry her. What she wanted more than anything was to do the right thing for them to get married and raise the child, but he refused to marry her. And so they told her she couldn't let it be known that she was going to have a child. And so she decided to kill herself as well as the child. So she ordered out, and of course it had money. She was in her motel room, had the fanciest motel room that they had available. Ordered all kinds of flowers, had the room decorated with flowers. Ordered in all this exquisite food, had a big meal. And then took a whole bottle of barbiturates. And this was her plan. She was going to lay down on her bed, and she was going to die as Sleeping Beauty. Everybody's hero. Everybody loved her. Nobody's going to know about that sordid backstory. She even wrote it out. She'd even talked to a reporter and talked about how that she wanted all these things that were said. And in her obituary, that's how they drew it up. But that's not how she died. Laying on her bed after eating that spicy food, taking those barbiturates, she got sick to her stomach. And when they found her, she was dead, drowned in the commode. She got so sick and was puking her guts up. And the room wasn't a picture of beauty. The room was a picture of ugliness. But here's the point I'm making, is if you look to the end of sinners, they may try to paint up a billboard that's something beautiful, but if you look to the end of it, it's not beautiful. It's nothing to be admired. It's nothing to envy. Yeah. He says, look to the end. But not only do sinners have an end, but the way of righteousness has an end too. A fulfillment, at least, there's not an end. We live forever, I understand that. But there's a judgment day that comes, and there's a satisfaction that comes with it. You see that in verse number 18, that latter phrase, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Amen. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that if you live for God, and if you go with God and you stay with God, he's saying when the end comes, it's not just an end of destruction. It's not an end that gets cut off, but it's an end that is satisfying. It's an end that has joy forever. It's an end that is heaven forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I guess we could say this. The application here is that heaven will surely be worth it all. Maybe there's times you go through trouble. By the way, Asaph did exactly what this proverb is talking about. Psalm 73, Asaph talked about getting envious at sinners. And he said his feet well nigh slipped. You remember that psalm? And he said until he went to the sanctuary of God. And he saw their end. Young people, listen to me. It may look like fun and frivolity in the world today, but there's an end coming. You better look towards that end. And as a child of God, and by the way, Lord help us with this. Lord help us not to live like that. We're afraid of dying. What? Afraid of dying and going to heaven? Well, amen. We ought to live like, and by the way, we ought not just live like we're excited about going to heaven. We ought to honestly be excited about going to heaven. Now, I'm not wanting to check out a day too early. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that I'm not afraid when the trumpet sounds, I'm ready to go. I'm not saying wait a little longer, Lord Jesus. Leave us in this world and let the world just get worse and worse. No, I'm saying please come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm ready to go to heaven. And when it comes my time to go, I don't have any regrets about living for God. The only regrets I'd have is that I didn't do it quicker and do it better. Amen. Amen. And that's the way we ought to live our life. We ought to have a hope that maketh not ashamed. Amen. Amen. We're going to quit right here. Turn to Romans chapter number 5. I read you these verses. We've looked at them when we studied through Romans 5. He talks about the end of a child of God. Chapter number 5, and let's see if I can find it. Verse number 3. Well, let's start with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Here's what he said, for the child of God, it may be trouble now, it may look like the sinner has the world by the tail. But one of these days, the sinner's going to realize he's ending up in hell. But for the child of God, it may look like his troubles and trials and tribulations down here. But one of these days, it's going to get better for the child of God. And our expected end is going to come. Amen. God said, I know the love that I have for you. And he said to give you an expected end. What's that expected end? Heaven. When this life is over. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come. With a song, I'll stop right there. Covered a lot of ground. I want to end up looking at the end of things. How's your life going to end? I don't know when it'll end. I don't know, you know, who knows how we'll die. We could die. It could be a lot of things. It could be cancer. It could be a car wreck. It could be lightning strike. It could be a lot of things. Old age. It could be a lot of things. But we do know we're coming to an end. But I know what we can do. We can die with assurance that heaven's our home. Amen. That heaven's our home. And that we don't have to be afraid when death comes knocking. The psalmist in Psalm 23, and I used this on the broadcast the other day and forgot that I'd said it this way. Psalm 23, the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And the picture I got when I was studying that is that the psalmist said, I'm in this valley. And death is so close to me, he's leaning over me until I see his shadow. But I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.